Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Wednesday class, September 18, 2024, 2 Corinthians.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And in preparation to worship our Lord this evening, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that in these last days, as we witness the wheels coming off the wagon, we thank you, sir, that Jesus Christ controls history. And Father, we are living in your client nation USA. And we are witnessing a nation that is in apostasy and degeneracy. And it breaks our heart. And we realize, sir, that we are living on the edge of the volcano. And the hope for America is to turn back to you. To turn back to you and to your word. The hope for America is a spiritual revival. We pray, sir, you might open the eyes of people all over America to see Jesus Christ and the grace gospel, that there might be that revival in America, that you might be free to deliver us from the fifth cycle of national discipline. For we pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. We are in a very apropos passage on Wednesday night. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 1 and 2. We've exegeted the first two verses. In verse 1, we have Operation Teamwork. Verse 1 says, "Now we," referring to the royal family of God, "we are all working together." Operation Teamwork. We are in the body of Christ at the moment of salvation through the baptism of the Spirit. Current positional truth, we are in union with Jesus Christ. He's the head, we are his body. And the body of Christ is a team. We assemble. God has ordained the local church as the place where believers grow up in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. He ordained the local church for you to be able to assemble and get face-to-face communication of God's word. And the local church is a team made up of all kinds of spiritual gifts. The body of Christ is a team made up with all kinds of spiritual gifts. and therefore the importance of Operation Teamwork. Now we, royal family, are all working together. We're all on the same team. And therefore, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. And then verse 2, the Apostle Paul has a parenthesis, very, very important parenthesis. This parenthesis is the hope for client nation USA. We are a nation, I love America. We are a client nation to God, but we are going through the five cycles of national discipline. And if we don't have a spiritual revival in America, we will be removed as the client nation to God. And you know, I really think the rapture's not that far off. It's signless and timeless. Nobody knows when it's going to take place. But one thing I do know from the Bible, after the rapture, there is no mention of the United States of America on the world front, anywhere. After the rapture, the Antichrist comes on the scene, and we have nations that are very important in the tribulation period. The revived Roman Empire with the Antichrist, that's Europe today. The Pan-Arabic bloc, the King of the South, the King of the North, Russia, the Kings of the East, Communist China, they're all found in the tribulation period. But there's no United States of America. Why? What has happened? Well, your witnessing is going on right before our eyes. And I love America. It breaks my heart to see a nation turn away from God, turn away from the Word of God. Every time I see that flag, it means everything to me. I understand the visible heroes in our nation's history that have fought on battlefields all over the world so that we could have the freedom to assemble in a Bible teaching church like this one and worship the Lord Jesus Christ through the study of the Mind of Christ Bible doctrine. But as I look around, more and more people in this nation see they turn away from Jesus Christ. Many of them hate Jesus Christ. Many of them hate Bible-believing Christians. If you're a Christian and believe the Bible is the Word of God, you're the enemy for most of the people in this country. Well, I am a Bible-believing Christian. With all my heart, I believe the Bible is the absolute truth of the Word of God. And my job as God's servant is to teach the absolute truth of the Word of God. But the way things are going in this country, I'm going to be the enemy. I'll be arrested for teaching the Bible. That's what went on in the times of Paul. Christians were arrested and put in prison because they were Christians. What was their crime? They were a Christian. The Apostle Paul was beheaded, executed. What was his crime? He was a Christian. He proclaimed the grace and truth of the Word of God all over the Roman Empire. And for being God's faithful servant and perhaps the greatest believer of all time, he was arrested and he was executed, decapitated. And we may be getting to that point in the United States of America today. What we're studying here is very, very important for our nation right now. The parenthesis of spiritual revival. Verse 2, which sounds like this. For he says, and that, then there's a quotation. Paul is quoting Isaiah 49, verse 8. Now, Isaiah was a great, great Bible teacher. In the time in which he was living, the client nation to God was the southern kingdom, Judah. And it was a nation that had turned away from God and the Word of God, just like we're doing in America, exactly the same. And Isaiah taught the grace and truth of the Word of God. He taught the importance of spiritual revival. And we have that here in Isaiah 49, verse 8. Isaiah taught, at the acceptable time, I listened to you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Now is the acceptable opportunity. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Isaiah was sitting on top of a great mission field. A spiritual revival in the southern kingdom, Judah, was an explosion just waiting to happen. There was great positive volition at gospel hearing and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for eternal salvation. There was also great repentance of believers turning back to God and back to the Word of God through rebound and then maximum intake of Bible doctrine from Isaiah and also from Joel. And as a result of that Bible teaching and presentation of the grace gospel, there was a tremendous spiritual revival to the southern kingdom Judah. They recovered. God delivered them from the fifth cycle of discipline, and they went on to honor and glorify the Lord. Well, this brought us to a very important doctrine for us today. The same thing that happened in Isaiah's day is happening in America. The hope for America is that we need to have a spiritual revival. Now, there's signs that that may be happening. At Ohio State University, football players got up in front of the students and thousands came to hear them give their testimony and give the grace gospel of Jesus Christ. And hundreds of them believed in Christ. In fact, they even, after they believed in Christ, hundreds of them wanted to be baptized right there. It's hard to do that on a football field. That's the kind of thing that happened when I was at Washington State University. And there was a tremendous spiritual revival. Not only at Washington State University, but all over America. And we were, in that spiritual revival, many, many people not only believed in Christ, God gave many men the gift of pastor-teacher. Those men with the gift of pastor-teacher grew up in the Word of God. They went to seminary and prepared for the ministry and became pastors all over America and missionaries, not only in America, but in Europe. All of that is a result of a fantastic spiritual revival. That was in the 60s and 70s. And this is what we need today in the United States of America. So this is a very important verse. For he says, quoting Isaiah 49:8, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Well, we start there and started studying the doctrine of witnessing. And we studied point one. Point one, the introduction. And we noted that every believer in Jesus Christ in this dispensation, the church age, were all in full-time Christian service. Every believer has been commissioned a royal ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's 2 Corinthians 5:18-20. 2 Corinthians 5:18 says, now all these things are from God, the one who reconciled us to himself through the agency of Christ, and he, God the Father, gave to us, the royal family, the ministry of reconciliation. That is, God the Father was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses, their personal sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation, the grace gospel, verse 20. Now we keep on being ambassadors for Christ. God the Holy Spirit, as it were, makes his appeal through us. That's the convicting ministry of God the Holy Spirit. We request on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So every church age believer has been commissioned a royal ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:18-20. As a royal ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ, we present Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. This is what we need today in America. Being in full-time Christian service is not a matter of dedicating yourself. You don't dedicate yourself to full-time Christian service. You simply believe in Christ. At that moment of faith in Jesus Christ, you receive two royal commissions. We are commissioned a royal priest, 1 Peter 2:5-9, and we are commissioned a royal ambassador, 2 Corinthians 5:18-20. Now there are five categories of full-time Christian service. First of all, there is Christian service related to our spiritual gift. At that moment that you believe in Christ as your Savior, God the Holy Spirit gives all of you at least one spiritual gift. You all have a spiritual gift. Every one of us have at least one. You might have more than one. You might have two or three or four. I know I have more than one. I know I have one pastor teacher, but I have other ones too. And I know what some of those are. But you have at least one spiritual gift. So your Christian service is related to your spiritual gift. And all the spiritual gifts are involved in witnessing for Christ. And secondly, and this is so important, Christian service is related to our royal priesthood. We live in the church age. In the church age, we have the universal priesthood of the believer. Every church age believer is a royal priest. Now, that never happened before. In the age of Israel, there was a specialized priesthood. You had to be of the tribe of Levi. But one thing about priests, priests offer sacrifices. In the age of Israel, the Levitical priests offered sacrifices. Many of them were animal sacrifices. Some of them were food sacrifices. But they always offered sacrifices, sacrifice, sacrifice. That's the function of a priesthood, to offer sacrifices. Now, You are all, we are a part of a universal priesthood. You're all priests. And therefore, you are to offer sacrifices every day, every day, every day. Spiritual sacrifices. The Levitical priesthood, it was animal sacrifices and food sacrifices. But in the church age, your royal priesthood is to offer spiritual sacrifices. Very, very important. Now you say, oh, what are those spiritual sacrifices? I thought you'd never ask. Well, first of all, turn to 1 Peter 2. First Peter 2, verse 5. 1 Peter 2, 5. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. Now, what's the purpose of our holy priesthood? The purpose is to offer up spiritual sacrifices. You have been commissioned a royal priest. What's the purpose of that? To offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now Peter picks it up again at verse 9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the virtues of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now, verse 5 tells us the purpose of our priesthood is to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Now, turn to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. In Hebrews 13, verses 15 and 16, we have what these spiritual sacrifices include. Hebrews 13, 15 and 16. Hebrews 13, 15. Through Him then, let us continually, day after day after day, as a part of our royal priesthood, offer up a sacrifice. The first sacrifice mentioned here is a sacrifice of praise to God. Now he's going to define, that's prayer. That's prayer, praise to God, that's prayer. But now he defines exactly what he's talking about. That is now defining what he means by praise to God. That is fruit of lips that give thanks, thanksgiving. And that is one of the main functions of prayer. And I hope that all of you, after all that's been taught from this pulpit, that you look forward to prayer every single day. And then as you go to prayer, you have the opportunity as a royal priest to offer the spiritual sacrifice of thanksgiving to God. Thanksgiving to God for who and what God is. Thanksgiving to God for His essence. I go through every single attribute of God and thank Him for every one. And I just don't throw a word out. I know what every one of those attributes means. Sovereignty. He is the sovereign God of the universe. And I thank Him that He's the sovereign God of the universe. I thank God the Father. He's the quarterback. He calls the plays. I don't call the plays. I'm not the quarterback. God the Father's the quarterback. He calls the plays. He's the potter. I'm the clay. He's the sovereign God of the universe. And He has a perfect plan for me. And He has a perfect plan for all of you. And I hope you understanding that as a part of your royal priesthood, you offer the sacrifice, spiritual sacrifice of thanksgiving. That's just one attribute. As you grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ, you'll learn all the attributes. And I spend more time offering sacrifices, spiritual sacrifices to God the Father, thanking Him for every single attribute and how it relates to my life and how it relates to my wife's life and my son's life and people in the church. I thank God. And those are all spiritual sacrifices that please God. Those are the sacrifices that please God. And if you ever attain spiritual maturity, this will be the most important part of your day. Every day you'll look forward to fulfilling your royal priesthood in prayer, thanksgiving to God for His essence, who and what He is, His plan, His will, His purpose. Those are spiritual sacrifices. There are lots of them. But that's not all. That's verse 15. Verse 15, we have the spiritual sacrifices of prayer, of thanksgiving to God. And then verse 16, we have other spiritual sacrifices. And do not neglect divine good production. That's the spiritual sacrifice to God. Divine good production as a result of the filling of the Spirit, as a result of the Word of God in your heart. There is the spiritual sacrifice of divine good production. And that's not all. There's the spiritual sacrifice of grace giving. And then he says, for with such sacrifices, divine good production, grace giving, thanksgiving to God, prayer, with such sacrifices, God is pleased. You're a royal priest. Have you been fulfilling your royal priesthood? Priests offer sacrifices, spiritual sacrifices, day after day after day after day. We got believers today that haven't got a clue. Don't even realize that they are a royal priest. And if they are, it doesn't mean anything. They never offer any sacrifices to God. They don't please God. But when you fulfill your royal priesthood, you will please God by offering spiritual sacrifices day after day after day after day. That's what we need in America. That's what we need in America. So, of the five categories of full-time Christian service, number two is Christian service related to our royal priesthood and the spiritual sacrifices of prayer, of thanksgiving to God, of divine good production, of grace giving. Hebrews 13, 15, and 16. The third category is Christian service related to our royal ambassadorship. Every church-age believer is a royal ambassador for Jesus Christ, representing the Lord Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Christian service related to our royal ambassadorship includes for all of us personal evangelism, witnessing for Christ. And then there is some people who are missionaries, and it's missionary function, which includes evangelism. It includes spiritual gift function. It includes the administrative activity in many categories of Christian organizations and groups. And fourth, there is Christian service related to invisible impact for Christ. You see, we're human beings, and there are billions of angels around us. And the Bible says that these billions of angels are watching us. They're watching us. They're learning from us. Both the fallen angels and the elect angels, they're watching us. And as you live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills, as you attain spiritual maturity, you have invisible impact for Christ. And this is the ultimate in Christian service, Because we have a phenomenal testimony to billions of angels. And fifth, there is Christian service related to your place of employment. So five categories of full-time Christian service. Now that brings us to point two, definition and description. Point two, definition and description. Subpoint one, there are three categories of evangelism. First of all, witnessing includes the spiritual gift of evangelism, and that's just for a few. Only a few people have the spiritual gift of evangelism, but it includes that. Secondly, there is witnessing that includes the spiritual gift of pastor-teacher, and that again is for a few believers of the royal family. And third, witnessing includes the function of every church-age believer, all of you, as a royal ambassador for Jesus Christ. And that's for all of us. That's for every church-age believer. That's for every member of the royal family of God. Witnessing includes the function of every church-age believer as a royal ambassador for Christ. Turn over to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Now, the church age has not begun yet, but at the beginning of the church age, anyone who places their faith in Christ, they're indwelt by God the Holy Spirit and filled with the Spirit, and that's the power to live the unique spiritual life of the church age. But you shall receive power when the church age begins, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. You will be the witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ, even to the remotest part of the earth. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, start at verse 13. Therefore, put on the full armor of God. This is a mandate from the Apostle Paul. We're in a spiritual war. And if you're going to be a winner in this, a victor in this spiritual war, you have to put on the full armor of God. Now, this doesn't go on the outside of your body. This goes on in your soul. This goes on in your heart. Put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. So, verse 14. Therefore, stand firm with the belt of truth, aletheia, the belt of the absolute truth of the Word of God in your heart. The aletheia, the belt of truth around your waist, and when you get maximum metabolized doctrine in your heart, that results in attaining spiritual maturity, and that's the next piece. The breastplate of grace righteousness, spiritual maturity, the result of having maximum metabolized doctrine in the heart. You have the breastplate of grace righteousness, spiritual maturity in place. And then we have with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, the gospel of reconciliation. You're ready now. Now You are a spiritually mature believer. You are ready everywhere you go that when God opens the door to give you an opportunity to give the grace gospel to people in your periphery, you're ready and you fulfill your ambassadorship and present the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you attain spiritual maturity, God will open doors for you everywhere you go and everything you do. When you go shopping, when you go to a restaurant and get something to eat, wherever you go, God will open doors for you to give the grace gospel. And the mature believer's ready for that. Now, the carnal reversionistic believer's never ready. They don't ever see anything. And therefore, they never fulfill their ambassadorship. They never give the gospel because they're not ready. They're living in Satan's cosmic system. They're out of fellowship with God. They don't even recognize when God gives the opportunity to give the gospel. But the mature believer, the one with the belt of absolute truth of Bible doctrine, the breastplate of grace, righteousness, spiritual maturity, he's ready. He's ready everywhere he goes. God, he sees immediately when God opens the door. And he gives the grace gospel of Jesus Christ. And there's nothing like this. It's absolutely fat. Now, there'll be some that won't believe, but you planted a seed. You plant a seed. If they don't believe in Christ, you plant a seed. Someone else will give the gospel, and that waters the seed. Someone else will give the gospel, and they respond and believe in Christ. And so sometimes you present the gospel, and they'll believe in Christ right there. And that's absolutely fantastic. It just, the angels, the elect angels, celebrate in heaven every time one person believes in Jesus Christ as their Savior. The angels are celebrating. I celebrate too when that happens. That's fantastic. And many of you have seen the same thing, and that's wonderful. You live the spiritual life, you attain spiritual maturity, you will see when God opens that door, you give the grace gospel, and you'll see people believe in Christ. And I never asked anybody. This, all the way back to Washington State University, and my brother Don was there. He was on the football team. He had a full scholarship to play football at WSU. And I called him up and said, I'd like you to come over to my room. And he did. He sat down. I said, Don, I said, are you a Christian? Well, I don't know. Before every football game, I pray to God before every football game that I don't get hurt. I said, well, that doesn't really qualify you for salvation. And I gave him the grace gospel. I told him what Jesus Christ did for him on the cross. He paid the penalty for all of his sins. If he simply believes in Jesus Christ, he has the gift of eternal life and God's imputed righteousness. He will live with God forever. My brother Don is, he was a math major, computer expert. And he's sitting there, and he looks at me. I said, yes, now what do I do? Now what do I do? Now what do I do? Did you just believe in Christ? Yep. Now what do I do? Well, there's a local church here that's a fantastic local church, got a fantastic pastor who teaches the absolute truth of the Word of God. Let's go to the church and you can start learning the grace and truth of God's Word. He says, okay. And he did. And he was there day after day after day. And my brother Don is a spiritually mature believer. You know what? He listens to my classes every day. Now, that's something when you have a believer who's your brother. a brother that will listen to you as a pastor? I mean, when we were growing up, all we did was fight. We fought all the time. We fought so much, my dad gave us for Christmas boxing gloves. But we didn't, that didn't work because we couldn't hurt anybody with those boxing gloves. So we took them off and we'd rather punch them with the knuckles. You know. But Don, when he got to be a football player, he was bigger than I was. And I thought, I better give this guy the gospel or he might kill me, you know. And he believed in Christ. And then my brother Mike, who is an Army Airborne Ranger, I gave him the gospel, and this was before he was a ranger. He was also in college. And he believed in Christ. Gave my sister the gospel. She believed in Christ. My brother Dave the gospel. He believed in Christ. My mother was already a Christian. We all gave the gospel to my dad, and he believed in Christ. The Olson family was revolutionized by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, your responsibility is to live the spiritual life, grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ, put on the belt of absolute truth, maximum metabolized doctrine in your heart, attain spiritual maturity, the breastplate of grace righteousness, and then you will be ready. You will be ready to give the gospel of reconciliation, the gospel of peace. You will see God open the doors everywhere you go, whatever you do. Doesn't make any difference. And there's a few restaurants that Deb and I love to go to. And everybody that works in those restaurants, everyone knows that I'm a pastor. They've all gotten the gospel booklet. They, as soon as we come in, the whole group, they come over. They come over, the older waiters come over, and first thing they do, they kiss Debbie on the left cheek and on the right cheek, and then they look at me, don't you dare touch me, don't kiss me. And we'd give gospel booklets out, and then people would come over, hey, you, so-and-so got a gospel book, can I have one? Sure. Hey, another, somebody got a gospel, can I have one? Sure. And many of them have believed in Christ as their Savior. They're Christians. And it makes going out to dinner something really, really special. Really special. Because the waiters are Christians. The waitresses are Christians. And it makes it something very wonderful. So there's another passage I'd like you to turn to, and you might think this is just for pastors, but it's not. It applies to every believer. Turn over to 2 Timothy 4, verse 2 Timothy 4, verse 5, but you keep your head in all situations, endure hardships, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Now, this is the pastoral epistle, and the Apostle Paul writing this to pastor teacher Timothy, but this applies to all of us, not just pastors, to all of us. Do the work of an evangelist and fulfill your ministry. You've been given a ministry, the ministry of reconciliation. Two, subpoint two. The church age believer has two areas of responsibility in witnessing for Christ. The witness of the life and the witness of the lips. The witness of the life and the witness of the lips. Turn over to 2 Corinthians 3. 2 Corinthians 3. In 2 Corinthians 3:3, we have the witness of the life. The witness of the life. People will just look at, watch you. And when you're living the spiritual life, well, you have the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, fidelity, tolerance, self-control. When you attain spiritual adulthood, you have virtue, love brought to completion in your heart. You have personal love for God the Father, which motivates impersonal love for all mankind and occupation with Christ. And they see that. The unbelieving world, they see that. And they almost never see it. And that's the witness of the life. And many times that will open the door for you to have the witness of the lips and give them the grace gospel. Verse 3, you show that you are a letter from Christ. A letter from Christ. The result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. As you grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ, you are a letter. And you have the witness of your life. You are a letter from Christ. A letter from Christ to everyone around you. And we've had several people in this church. We'd be on a hunting expedition in a hot spring, and we're all there as believers and having a great time, and there are unbelievers around. And they came over and they said, what do you guys have? What do you have something that we don't have? What do you have? We said, we have Jesus Christ. We're Christians. Well, and then we would explain, give them the grace gospel. They said, well, we watch you and you have something we don't have, but we want to have. I said, well, that's Jesus Christ. And we give the gospel to them. And they believed in Christ right up there on a hunting expedition. See? That's the witness of the life. And the witness of the life opened the door for the witness of the lips. The witness of the lips is the royal family communicating the gospel to an unbeliever on a personal basis. In fact, the word gospel is the Greek noun euangelion. Looks like that in the Greek, EUA. When you have two gammas together, the first is sounds like an N and then a G. E-L-I-O-N. Euangelion. Two words. El is the Greek word good. Angelion is the Greek word news. So that word gospel literally in the Greek is good news. Now make sure when you give the gospel, you're giving good news. You don't have to harp on people's sins. Jesus Christ paid the penalty for all those on the cross. What you give is the good news. So the noun is euangelion. That comes from the verb euangelizo. looks like that in the Greek, E-U-A-N-G-E-L-I-Z, long O, Ewangelizo. And Ewangelizo means to proclaim the good news of the grace gospel. To proclaim the good news of the grace gospel. So, it is good news that God the Father loved the world so much that he designed Operation Grace, the cross. It is good news that God the Father loved the world so much that he sent his eternal Son from heaven to earth to take on true humanity and go to the cross to solve the world problem of sin. It is good news that the Lord Jesus Christ willingly went to the cross to receive our sins and the judgment on them in his body. It is good news that the Lord Jesus Christ took our place. He was our substitute. He took the judgment for our sins that we deserved. It is good news that the Lord Jesus Christ solved the world problem of sin by his work on the cross. In presenting the good news of the grace gospel, you present Jesus Christ as the only Savior and his salvation work for all mankind on the cross. Point three. The Holy Spirit is the sovereign executive of witnessing. The Holy Spirit is the sovereign executive of witnessing. Now, the witness of God the Holy Spirit in evangelism is the doctrine of common grace. The witness of God the Holy Spirit in evangelism is the doctrine of common grace. The power of God the Holy Spirit in evangelism is the doctrine of efficacious grace. So the witness of God the Holy Spirit in evangelism is the doctrine of common grace. The power of God the Holy Spirit in evangelism is the doctrine of efficacious grace. Effectiveness in witnessing depends on the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. God the Holy Spirit. You give the information. You give the grace gospel. And then God the Holy Spirit takes it from there. It's all God the Holy Spirit's ministry and work. You give the grace gospel and the Holy Spirit is working inside the soul of that unbeliever. And he turns on a light. The Holy Spirit turns on a light in the heart so that unbeliever can see the issue for salvation. He knows the issue because the Holy Spirit turns the light on. And now his volition can decide either to believe in Christ or to reject Christ. The Holy Spirit turns the light on. He now knows the issue. When he now uses that positive volition and believes in Christ, eternal salvation. If he says no to Christ, well, at that point there is no salvation. But the seed's been sown. He may hear the gospel again and is watered. He may hear the gospel again and he believes in Christ down the road. And then again, he may never believe in Jesus Christ. And if you die without believing in Christ, you go to torments and will be waiting in torments for the second resurrection where you face Jesus Christ at the great white throne judgment, where you will be judged and cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. And you understand that. I understand that. I don't want to see anyone. God doesn't want to see anyone in the lake of fire. That's why he says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God says that, 2 Peter 3:9. Why? He would love to see everybody believe in Christ as their Savior, but he can't, he won't make them. They have a free will, a volition. You're free to believe in Christ, you're free to reject Christ. But God is not willing that any should perish. That's why when Christ was on the cross, he gathered up the sins of the whole world. Not only those who would believe in Christ, but for the whole world. And were poured out on Christ and judged in him. And that means potentially everyone is savable, because Christ paid the penalty for the sins of the whole world. So we communicate the gospel, and we communicate that grace gospel in our own way. There's not just one way to give the gospel. Now, if you're a baby believer, you might want to stick with something. And when I was a baby believer, I had the four spiritual laws, and I gave away hundreds and hundreds of the four spiritual laws of Campus Crusade for Christ all over the campus at Washington State University. But then as I started growing more and more and growing up in the grace and knowledge of Christ, why, I was flexible in presenting the gospel a lot of different ways. And when the door opens up, I see that what God is doing, and I present the gospel. But now I don't follow the four spiritual, nothing wrong with the four spiritual laws, but now I have a lot of different ways I start out with, depending on the situation, the person, and then give the grace gospel. And you will too. So we communicate the gospel in our own way, and then God, the Holy Spirit, takes that communication of the grace gospel, opens the eyes of the heart of the unbeliever so he can see the issue of salvation. We simply communicate the grace gospel to the unbeliever, then God, the Holy Spirit, takes over and makes the issue of salvation clear. So we're not the one that makes it clear. God, the Holy Spirit, is the one. He's the sovereign executive of witnessing, not you and me. We just give the information and let God, the Holy Spirit, take over. The Bible information that is commanded by you is then taken by God, the Holy Spirit, and it is his spiritual weapon for salvation. And that is the common grace ministry of God the Holy Spirit. So the witness of God the Holy Spirit in evangelism is the doctrine of common grace. The power of God the Holy Spirit in evangelism is the doctrine of efficacious grace. And we'll take a look at that next time. Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.